those that are still continually fighting for our freedoms. And so what we want to do as a church is recognize those that have served in the armed forces. If you are here today and have served or are serving right now, would you please stand, because we want to say thanks. It is a privilege to worship with you. It's a privilege to live with you, because you have made the sacrifice to go for us. And that, in essence, is what Christ did for us over 2,000 years ago. And for you to put up your life and to sacrifice your life for us so that we can have freedom is something that we can celebrate and continue to celebrate, not just on one day, but every day. And so thank you from the bottom of our hearts, from the church, from our members. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to get into the Word this morning. And our pastor is preaching at a conference in Fred, Texas. I don't know where it's at. But he has a conference that he has preached all weekend, along with two of our staff members that he's taken, Casey Foley, so you didn't get to see her in the announcements this morning, Tamara Sword, and they are there doing some good work for the Lord, and we miss him, but we're glad he left his beautiful wife here with us to worship, and she didn't want to go to Fred. This morning, we're continuing in on a series that our pastor has titled Distractions. And this whole concept of distractions is really something that we can experience on a day-in and day-out basis in every aspect of our life, especially our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." There's an awkward silence. Yeah. "Fix our eyes, focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." It was funny. You should have saw how many people looked their head up. Like, come on, let's go. "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I think the whole theme of this series has been to fix our eyes on Christ so that everything else in our life grows dim. There's a good hymn that talks about that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everything else grows dim when you fix your eyes on Christ. And if we can learn to do that with our life, and Christ becomes the center of our life, he is the focus of our life, then all these other things that the devil tries to do, according to John 10:10, steal, kill, and destroy us, will not take place because we focus on him. Now, how many of you know the enemy tries to distract you with all sorts of things, and he tries to get your focus off just a little bit so that you just get off a tiny bit, but that tiny bit over time becomes something major. And I think so for this whole series, our pastor's been trying to get us to just focus and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which leads me to my point today. It's this. How many of you have ever asked the question, am I happy? How many of you have ever said that to yourself? Or how many of you have ever been asked, are you happy? Maybe you're sitting next to a spouse today and you've asked the question, are you happy? Maybe you've looked at your kids and you said, are you happy? Or am I happy? How many of you have ever in your faith, really by yourself, probably not with anyone else, asked yourself, am I happy? Am I happy with this faith? Am I happy in the journey that I have taken, my life's course, my life's mission? Am I happy? I've asked that question, and I've come to realize that that's probably not the right word, happy. Because happy is very circumstantial. Happy is very much based on what you're walking through. Like, how many of you are excited about the seasons that we're coming up upon? November, Thanksgiving, pumpkin pie, fried turkey. Can I say fried turkey one more time? Fried turkey, okay? I get happy around these times of the year. And if you're a big man, you can say a better amen. Magnify. Indeed. We are pretty crazy about Christmas in my house. My Christmas tree stands today. Yeah, y'all like, you're crazy. Why? Well, we like to be happy because we're not happy any other time of the year. I should be honest. No, I'm joking. We love the season of Christmas. We put on a Christmas music album. We put on a CD. An album. Took out the 8-track, put it in, plugged it in, wiped off the dust of the tree, and went at it. But we got it on Thursday. My wife looks at me. It's my day off. And she went to go substitute teach. Came back about 11. I'm doing the yard, you know, because it's about the end of the year where you don't have to mow. And isn't that a good time of the year? That's a happy time of the year. No more mowing. I can't wait till Peyton gets of age where he can mow for me. Therein lies the promised land. And so she gets home and I'm cleaning out the garage and all this kind of stuff. And she's like, well, why don't we just get the Christmas decorations out? And I look at her, I'm like, man, it's November 3rd or whatever it was. I think it was November 4th. And she's like, I'm ready. And you know, and I was like, I'm ready too. And you know, most people, it takes about a couple hours to get down in the attic and take it out. We have about 4 decorations. So it's not that hard for me to get up in the attic and throw down our 4-foot Christmas tree, the 2 wreaths, and a couple of ornaments that we take. And so, you know, we throw it down, we set it up, Peyton. We put Macy down because she breaks the ornaments. So we put her down to sleep. And this is the first year Peyton gets to put ornaments on the tree. And it was so great because we had the music going. I think it was an Amy Grant CD. I don't know. Don't shout me down for Amy Grant. She's awesome. Okay? And we're out there, and I think it was Oh Holy Night was playing. And how many of you just feel God on Oh Holy Night, okay? Oh Holy Night. We could sing it right now. Would y'all like me to? No. Wow. Okay. And it was playing, and man, God was in the house. There was 3 of us. His presence was there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we call ourselves. And I'm choking so much. God, I'm out of control today. And Peyton's starting to put on ornaments, and these ornaments are from like 1970. My grandma did them, and they were really ugly, but now they're vintage, and so now they look good again. You know what I'm talking about? And so we pulled them out. Ned wiped the dust, and he's putting them on. And my son, we got it on the coffee table. That's how small our tree is, so it kind of looks eye level. And so quit laughing. When he gets up on the table, and he'll have one, and he'll put it on, he'll get back down, and like a little man, he puts his hands on his hips. He's like, yeah, that's good. And I'm sitting back because I'm dead tired. And I'm like, I put the lights on and the tree up. Y'all can decorate it. How many men in the house? Well, hello. How many men in the house do that? You put the tree together, but you're not decorating it. Y'all with me? Come on. And so I'm sitting there. Oh, Holy Night's playing in the background. And I'm just like, man, this is great. This is happy. This is good times. And all of a sudden, Peyton had a fit, and it was out the window. It was circumstantial. Our happiness was based on a moment. And I think the right word in this question, am I happy, the right word there is, am I content? Am I content with life? Happy, the definition of happy is favored by luck or fortune. And how many of you have ever been lucky in life? Some of you, I see your mate. You got lucky. I'm with you. I got lucky. It was favored by God, but it was a little bit of luck involved with there. It's happy defined as notably fitting, effective, or well adapted. It's an enjoying or characterized by well-being and contentment. Now, I think contentment has a little bit of happiness in it, but it's only a portion. Contentment defined is this. It says this in Webster's, satisfied with what one is or has. It is not wanting more or anything else. It's like when you go to a steak restaurant, like a steak place. You know what I'm talking about? And you are really hungry, and you get the 18-ounce steak. Or maybe you go over the 20 limit, and you get the 22-ounce steak. And at the moment you take the last bite, where nothing else can fit, you put it in, you roll back in your chair, and you're content. You can't have any more. There's no more that you could put in. There's nothing more that you could want. And I think the question in life that we have to start getting to is, am I content? Am I really content? Am I satisfied with what I have and who I am? Do I not want any more? Could I live like this for the rest of my life? Am I content? I think many times we start to get distracted because we focus on what we don't have when we should focus on what we do have. It's something that we all talk about, and I'm not going to give you anything new today, but I want to focus in on that because we many times focus on what we don't have, and we look at all the temporary things in life, and we say, man, I wish I had that car. Man, I wish I had that house. Man, I wish I had that kid because they're good. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And we do not focus on the things that we have. We start to look at the filet mignon. We have ground round, okay? And we start to look at the filet mignon, and we start to despise the ground round. But the ground round, if you put the right spice in, is really good. Come on. Now, the filet mignon is better, okay? Yeah. But you got to be thankful, and you got to be content with what you have. It's like the 2,500 square foot house versus the 700 square foot apartment. You know, you can start looking at it as you're in an apartment and say, man, I wish I had that. But really, you got to focus and say, thank God I'm not at Church in the Park. Thank God I'm not on the street. And we got to start looking at what we do have, because when we look at what we do have, man, we will find contentment in life. Yeah, you can clap. Man, the Bible says this. So let me take it a little bit deeper, because We got to start looking at eternal things instead of temporary things. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says in chapter 4, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, so we fix our eyes. There's that fix word again. We focus our attention. We focus our gaze not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, let's look at our text today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, if you got it. Verse 10 through 13 is where we're going to be. It says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, this, I want to give you some background here. The Philippians church was the first church to pour into the ministry of Paul. And so for a season now, they had not been able to give a gift, a monetary gift that will help him continue the gospel. And so he's saying, I know that you haven't been able to do it, but there's been no opportunity. There haven't been the funds for you to do it. But he continues on and he says this, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do, and this is the scripture, and you can wake up. This is the scripture that really everybody knows. John 3:16 is one they hang out, but man, on Letterman jackets, on everything, people always have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I think we pull it out of context and we start to say, well, I can be a pro basketball player. Well, I'm 4'8". I'm probably not going to be able to. I'm 5'10", 230 pounds. I can't even jump. I'm not going to be, Christ can't do anything with that on a basketball court. Okay? And we pull it out of context. I think we have to see it in context here. We have to see, what does it mean to do everything through Christ who is strengthening me? What does that mean? Man, I think it means that whatever your situation, the strength of Christ will lift you up and make you content. He'll make you satisfied. It's like the steak dinner. You get that satisfied feeling when Christ is strengthening you. And notice that's a present tense, not strengthened, but strengthening you. It has to be on a continual basis. This verse has to be on a present tense. It can't be about tomorrow. It can't be about yesterday. It has to be about strengthening today. So here's some points I want to pull out of this scripture. Number one is where you is where you is. Where you are in life is where you are. Pastor always says that where you is where you is. And I think in a map, like how many of you have ever gone somewhere that you've never been before? You have a destination that you want to get to. And I think every single time I go somewhere that I don't have a GPS, okay? Now, how many of you have a GPS? I have to do it the old-fashioned way. Well, when I say old-fashioned way, I go on the computer. Old-fashioned wouldn't be actually get a map and, you know, those little things. I've never seen one, but I've heard about them. I get on MapQuest, and it asks me a couple of things to get the map, to get it started. I have the ending address, and that's something that I have to plug in before it'll give me the map, but I also have to have the starting address. And I think many of us in life don't like to really admit where we are. I think many times in life, we want to say, well, I'm here. I wish I was here. And so, not reality setting. We just kind of play like we're over here. But in essence, we get frustrated because reality is over there. Where we is where we is. Where you are is just where you are. And I think there are miserable rich people in life. There are miserable poor people in life. There are miserable middle-class people in life. Now, if I had a choice of being miserable, I'd rather be miserable and rich. I'm just saying. But the common denominator is not the economic status. It's their emotional state of misery. All of them are miserable. But if you flip that, I know joyful and content poor people. I know people that live in the most devastating places that will come up to me on my birthday and give me a $20 bill. Dude, I get that and I'm like, whoa, there's something different about you. There's something that is content in your life. Something has satisfied you so much to the point where you're giving even when you don't have. I think that there are many times, there are joyful and content rich people that give and give and pour into the kingdom of God. There are joyful middle class people. It's not the status of your economic situation. It's what's on the inside. He says, I've known what it is to have much. I've known what it is to have plenty. I've known what it is to be in need. And I've learned the secret to my success. How many of you have ever been discontent in your life? How many of you know when you're discontent with life, everybody, including yourself, feels it? It's not just you, it's everybody around you, because there's this yearning, there's this blowing and going on the inside that everybody feels because you're never satisfied. You might have the greatest family in the world, but because you don't have the greatest house in the world, you're discontent and stuff starts to be felt all in the family. See, are you content? It's the question that you have to answer for yourself, and you have to know where you are. And when you start to know where you are, then you got to make peace with the God in that surrounding. Now let me park on that for a second. Notice I said peace with God. I think sometimes we start to make peace with our surroundings, and we're like, oh well, just where we is. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm just going to sit on the couch. I'm going to sit on the sideline. I'm going to sit there and I'm just going to be. I'm content. And I think contentment, you know, can be a double-edged sword. Oh, well, I'm good. I'm satisfied. Christ gave me salvation, so I'm not going to do anything else in life. I'm going to sit here on the couch. I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to do it. And I think sometimes that can be, man, more detrimental than the devil coming in himself and distracting you off, and you're sinning on a regular basis. I'm telling you, I think that we have to learn that we need to make peace with God in our surroundings. In the midst of the storm that you're going through, you have to make peace with God. See, God is the one that can take you in. He can put you in, and he can take you out. It's kind of like Bill Cosby said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world. God is the one that is in control, and you got to believe that even in your situation, even in the midst of your storm, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still sovereign, and his power is for you, and it's for me. You got to believe that, and you got to make peace with that. Here's a few scriptures to give you some hope if you're going through some stuff. In Psalms 22, verse 28, it says, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. Luke 18, 27, I like this. Jesus replied, he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Oh, man, that's a good one. That's a good one when I think about L.J. Corcoran. That's a good one when I think about Billy Spence. That's a good one when I think how God has said, you know what? It may not be possible with men for cancer to be cured, but it will be in you. That makes me excited. Man, I'm telling you, God is a God that can do above anything we can ever think, hope, or imagine. There's another scripture in, let me just find it real quick. I can't find it. My focus is lost. Too many pages. Many of you asked me, can we get out by 12 today? No. 3 weeks ago, I didn't get to preach. I was scheduled, but the Holy Spirit took over and we just gave a nugget. So I got two sermons for you today, so get prepared. Put your seatbelt on. It's going to be a long ride. Pretty bumpy. See, when our focus turns to our surroundings, we can begin to question God. We'll question everything that deals with God. We'll question the church. We'll question everything good in our life. And we start to do the math based on a finite way of thinking. When in essence, you know what? God does not have our thoughts. God does not think the way we think. His ways are higher than our ways, according to Isaiah 55. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. See, your pursuit of more has to end somewhere. It has to end somewhere. Your pursuit of more is either going to end at death or it's going to end somewhere where you find total satisfaction. But the more is always going to be that problem in your life if you never get a hold of it. Death will be the only cure for your more disease. Here's what it says in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's focus on verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can abound, I can abase, I can be in plenty, I can really be in want. No matter what, my contentment is following in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Notice how he brings it back to what our pastor's been talking about with distraction. The focus should be on Christ. Not your situation, not your bank account. And understand, how many of you watch your bank account? I do. You need to be a good steward of what you have. But your focus, your center of being has to be established around Christ and him in your life. Here's what it says about the strengthening part. Listen to some verses, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 2 Timothy 2:1. Then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3 says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Notice the focus not on yourself, but on Christ. Your strength is not good enough to get you through what you're going through. Your strength will fail you every single time. And so the writers here are trying to persuade you to get rid of your strength and get into Christ's strength. Getting to his ways, because his ways are not our ways. And no matter the situation, we can believe and trust in a God that has our back. So what's the secret to being content? It's knowing where your strength comes from. It's knowing where your strength comes from. It's knowing where your strength comes from, and then it's getting in that on a continual basis. That's where the secret of being content. So here's the flip side of contentment. Are we supposed to lay around? Are we supposed to settle for less? How many of you are ambitious? How many of you have dreams that are the size of Texas? It's big. You want the best for your family. You want this. You want that. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man that wrote this, was probably one of the most ambitious, driven men ever. He did not stop at any cost. He was driven. But his contentment was found in Christ, not on all the other stuff. Listen to some of the things that he said. Philippians 3:13. Well, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. The same man that says, hey, be content in all situations, in lack and in plenty. I'm telling you, there is something about contentment. There's something about that. When you find true contentment, you find that in Christ. But that should push you to a discontent we find in this world. Let me say that again. When you find true contentment in Christ, it will push you, it should push you to a discontentment you find in this world. And what do I mean by that? In Exodus chapter 2, the story of a little baby, a little Hebrew baby that gets tossed in the Nile River. He's fished out of the Nile River, and he's raised by Pharaoh and the family. His name was Moses. Moses was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born with that blood, but he was raised in the Pharaoh's household as an Egyptian. And in Exodus chapter 2, if you have that with you, I want you to flip over to it real quick. In Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, this is after Moses has grown up. Moses is of age to make his choices, and he goes out and he's starting to look at his people. There's something inside of him that's different from what he's been raised with. Something inside of him is leaning towards his homeland, his heritage, his culture. And here's what it does. It picks up in verse 11. If you have it, say amen. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out where his own people were, and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now let's stop there for a moment. Moses had the luxuries of all luxuries. Man, he had it made. He was in the temple. Man, he was next in line. The dude just had everything, but something on the inside was discontent. He went out and he saw his people being abused. He saw his people at hard labor, and something on the inside, like tweaked, something on the inside just turned, and that contentment turned to discontent with the situation that he saw. And something in him, in a natural sense, was like, I ain't gonna have it. And so he looks this way, then he looks that way, then he picks up the bottle of the anointing, and he just, bam! That might be the most awkward thing I've ever done in my life. Pastor Dina, you moved like a champion. How do I reel it back in? You can't. Stand to pray. No, I'm joking. Well, y'all will remember this day. What did we talk about? I don't know. The dude threw anointing oil at Pastor Dina. I am so sorry. If this can be our little secret, yeah. Okay, so he looks this way. Board members, see me after service. Look this way, look this way. He kills the Egyptian. We just should pray, shouldn't we? I'm going to finish this whether you like it or not. That was awful. So Moses, he looks this way, he looks that way. He does not pick up the anointing oil, but he picks up something, maybe something on the inside, and he kills the Egyptian that is messing with his people. And so Pharaoh finds out about it, and his life is in jeopardy, and so he flees the scene. And he flees, and he gets married, and he's a shepherd with another man and all this kind of stuff, and he's working out in the field, and he comes to a burning bush. Something on the inside tweaked him when he looked out. Something in his world was not right. And it tweaked him on the inside. There was a discontent. And I feel like God was like, yeah, okay, you did wrong. You killed the guy. That's great. Anyways, but yeah, there's something I can work with in you. There's something on the inside of you that I can work with. And so at the burning bush, you've seen my people. You have seen their hard labor. You have seen it. So have I. Moses, what's in you is in me. And I can work with you to make that right. Oh, your contentment is going to be found in Christ. Your contentment, true contentment, is going to be found in Christ. And so I don't care all the other stuff. But when I look out into the world and something tweaks me, something puts discontent in my life, I'm telling you, God is saying, look, we got another Moses on our hands. It's kind of like Popeye. How many of y'all remember Popeye? Y'all won't, because y'all don't even look at Popeye anymore. Popeye was a skinny little guy, little sailor man, had some big forearms, yada yada. Things would go wrong. And he was kind of a loose guy. He's just, okay, all right. But it would finally get to the point where he could not stand it no more. And he'd down a can of spinach. His forearms would grow about quadruple their size. And he would take out the situation. And I'm telling you, there is something that has to come inside of us. We got to have a Popeye moment. We got to look out into the world. We have to really ask ourselves the question, what am I discontent with? What am I content with? Christ. What is pushing me to the limit when I look out into the world? Is it those like Billy Graham who looked out and said, they don't know the love of God. I'm going to preach the love of God to them. Is it Martin Luther King Jr. who said, you know what, this social and racial discord, I'm not going to have it anymore. That is going to push my button. I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to do this. Mother Teresa, who walked to her convent week after week and saw the homeless and saw all the need and said, you know what, I'm going to stand for this moment today, and I'm going to do, my life is going to be lived in this way. What are you discontent with? See, your contentment, according to Philippians, is found through strength in Christ. But I think many times we take that and like, yeah, I'm good. Man, I'm saved. Man, and let me just say that. Man, we got saved. We started following Christ at 18 years old. If it was just about making heaven, why doesn't God just take us right then? Why didn't he just, you know, but we're still sucking air down here. We're still breathing air down here for a reason. Because God wants us to get discontent with some of the things that he's discontent with in the world. And he wants us to look out. And he wants us to have something inside of us where we pop a can of spinach open and we get quadruple the size. Because greater than he that's within me than he that's of this world. And we can make a difference being discontent. Well, y'all still thinking about the oil? Because I am. Moses found the fuel that ignited his personal vision. Paul found the fuel that ignited his personal vision. Billy Graham, the list goes on about people finding the fuel that ignited their personal vision. True contentment is only found in Christ. And the strength he gives you to live in any circumstance that you're walking in right now. That contentment is fully realized when you find your holy discontent, when you have your moment and you're stirred over the things that God has stirred over. When God leans over to Christ and says, I think we have another Moses on our hands. That's when you'll really be content. Amen. You receive it today? Yeah. Let's pray. Maybe you're here today and you are discontent just with life, with your situations and circumstances, with your bank account and what's maybe lacking in there. Maybe you are just walking through it and you've never had the true contentment of Christ in your life. Today something just was said and you might just be like, man, I need Christ in my life. I need him to be the center of my life. If that's you today with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, I want you to just raise up your hand, lift it and say, yeah, that's me. This is a personal decision that you can find in Christ. Just lift it up. Put it right up. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, there's another. There's more. I need Christ. I need true contentment. I need to be, yeah, there's another. I need to be fully satisfied with Christ. You can put your hand down. Yeah, there's another. I'm telling you today, there is something in the air that God wants to give, and that's a satisfaction of him. It's not food that where you have to come again and again, but it's a one-time deal. When he gives himself to you, it's all you'll ever need. It's all you'll ever need. Father God, right now, Lord, you saw the hands, you've seen the hearts, Lord, that have made commitments to you to be fully satisfied with what they have in you, in who they are in you. God, right now, I pray that there would just be a turning of their life. Father, I pray that every person in here, Lord, satisfied, unsatisfied, God, that they would find true contentment in you. Father, and in that, that they would find their discontent in you. Father, that there would just be something that stirs them over the next couple of weeks, that they cannot sleep. Lord, that they always think about it. And Lord, that they would have your hand to help them do something about it. Father, I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus, the strong name of Christ. And everyone in the house prayed and said, amen and amen. Here's what I want you to do. Stand to your feet. I believe this statement with all my heart. Our pastor says it on a pretty regular basis. He says, this world is a better place because you're in it. And when you find your holy discontent, I promise you, our world will be a better place. So we want to invite you back on Wednesday night. If this is your first time here, please come back. Our pastor does not throw oil. But we want to thank you for worshiping with us today. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Go Texans.